Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
It's a powerful set of introductions and announcements. So I'm glad that you have that opportunity, and we'll give you another one in between worship and Bible study. I have a special treat for you this morning. I've been... on a regular basis, we pray for Kevin and Ejinea Millard and for their children, Stephen and Deborah, and for the ministry that they have in Brazil. And some of you have been with us for a while. Remember that I used to make an annual trip to Brazil to speak in a conference there that we did for pastors. And so we developed some great friendships there over those years, and especially with Kevin and Ejinea. And so Kevin has... come and this morning, they've been traveling all over the country for the last few weeks. They've been in Fort Worth, Texas, and areas surrounding that, and in Memphis, and next week are heading to Orlando, where they'll be talking about the Adopt a Pastor program, which is a small part of Fiel Ministries in Brazil. And so we want you to know them, know their ministry, and understand what's going on there. So this is a great way for you to connect with them and be aware of what we're supporting financially, but also aware of how we're praying and investing in Brazil. A couple of challenge questions for you, since you'll have your internet available and all that kind of stuff. I wonder if you know how many Portuguese-speaking nations there are in the world, or if you know how many Portuguese-speaking people there are in the world. I'm going to ask Kevin to tell you that. I think he knows it off the top of his head. A little bit later, because we can be tempted to say, it's just Portugal, right? So I want your heart for the world to be expanded some today, okay? This evening, we will not meet here. We will gather with several other churches at Lakeview Baptist Church, and we'll hear Dr. Robert Smith preach this evening. It's our joint service. There are a couple of things involved in this. There are several pastors who meet once a month here to pray for our city. And so those pastors, we want to demonstrate to our community that we are not in competition with each other, but we are striving after the kingdom alongside each other. And we want you to be a part of that. And so we have an opportunity to be together in a joint worship service this evening with other brothers and sisters across denominational and racial and language lines. And so it's a good time for us to be together in the evening with those brothers and sisters. And Dr. Smith is a preaching professor from Beeson Divinity School. Garrett told me he's one of the best preachers he's ever heard in his life until he came here. So now he said that Robert Smith is one of the greatest preachers he's ever heard in his life. And so... that being known, I want to encourage you to be a part of that time together this evening at Lakeview. That begins at 6 o'clock. And if you are choir and music oriented, they will gather at 5 p.m. in the choir loft at Lakeview and do a mass choir. So if you'd like to be a part of that, Lakeview has a new music minister, and he's excited about having that opportunity with you. So I think that covers most of the announcements. Other things you can find in the worship bulletin. So just remember that we'll be together this evening, but at Lakeview, which is nearby, okay? And that begins at 6 o'clock. But the reason we've gathered primarily this morning is to be with God's people, to worship the Lord together, to thank God for His goodness, to be reminded of the gospel, and to be encouraged as we gather around God's Word. And so there's a lengthy section in Revelation chapter 5 that reminds us that the goal of the gospel is to go out into every language and every nation around the globe. And we want to read about that together as our call to worship this morning. So I invite you to stand, and this will be a responsive reading. I'll read the portions that are in the light print and ask you to respond in the darker italicized portions, all right? From Revelation chapter 5. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying,
Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.
Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying,
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.
And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That you have shown to this body in so many ways. I thank you for those who labor in what some might say are mundane and unseen ways, behind the scenes often, and yet all working together as the body of Christ to promote and follow and believe and submit to the gospel message. And so I pray that today as we hear about the way that the gospel is being spread in other parts of the world, how churches are being encouraged and how pastors are being equipped, that you would be exalted and honored and glorified. Father, I pray that we would be captured with how massive the mission is and how it is a target that only you can hit because it is so big. And so we would be ever more submitted to your glory and honor and hopeful in your power and might. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Christ the Lord, the every tongue is told, the Spirit will bring.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9 brings us this great promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ and declares that if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our lives that God says, so if we'll stop saying, well, nobody's perfect, or everybody makes mistakes, and things like that, if we'll stop excusing our behaviors and saying it was somebody else's fault or they tricked me, if we'll just say the same thing that God says, that we're sinners, that we break His law, and that our hearts by nature are inclined in that direction, and there seems to be nothing that we can do to rescue ourselves from that tendency, that law-breaking pattern. If we will say what God says, then He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God does not just say, it's okay, you can go along your way, I know that you make mistakes. No, He's just. He has made a provision so that the penalty that's required of lawbreakers is paid in the death of Christ, and that forgiveness is offered by mercy to sinners. And God in His faithfulness and justice makes this possible. And sinners have reason to rejoice. And so the end of the gospel is not just to crush us, but to remember that the enemy of God has been crushed and that sinners can be redeemed. Now, why do we go over the gospel week after week after week? I know that many of you are believers and followers of Jesus. But every follower of Jesus needs the gospel every day of their life as much as they need it the first day that they began their journey with Jesus. And so I encourage you as followers of Jesus to repent of your sin and look to Christ to forgive you and to move you along in following after Him. That's why we remember it week after week after week. Because we forget, and we need to be reminded. Okay? So would you join me in a silent prayer of repentance and faith, and then we'll sing of this great grace that God has given that covers our sin. God in heaven, what beauty and matchless glory are found in Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be greedily grasped and held on to, but humbled Himself, took on the form of a man, a servant, and humbled Himself even to death on the cross, so that You might demonstrate Your love for us in that while we were still sinners, lawbreakers and transgressors turned against You, each one going his own way, Christ died for us in our place, rescuing us from sin and death and hell, so that we might be rescued from darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, so that we might be called the sons and daughters of God. Father, rescue sinners today. Show the beauty of Christ. And help us to see what grace it is to call Him ours. Help us to see the beauty of Jesus. Help us to see the horror and the ugliness and the pollution and the end of our own sin. And rescue us today. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand again together.
Good morning, Saints. All right, this morning will be in Exodus 35. If you have one of the Bibles in the seat before you, it's page 75. Just some notes I was putting together when I first looked at this particular chapter. You know, at face value, it looks like it's just a chapter that talks about what the people brought as part of their contribution to the tabernacle before the Lord. And so we see in Exodus 35 through 40, we're going to see the next few weeks, we're going to see the actual construction of the tabernacle, where God's special presence that was once visible outside of the camp on the mountain or before them, whether it be in a cloud of smoke during the day or a pillar of fire by night, would now come inside of their camp and be in their presence amongst them. We remember back in Exodus 25 through 31 that Moses described the planning and the description of the tabernacle. And there was this break in between 31 through 35 where we're at today, where Israel's lack of faith kind of interrupts the story. And you remember that they created the golden calf when Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days. And because of their disobedience, God became angry and was going to cast them out and just start with Moses again. Almost like we remember with Noah, and yet Moses intercedes and reminds God of his covenant that he had made with Abraham in the days past. And so we see that God renews his covenant with his people by rewriting the laws on the second tablets that Moses carried down on the mountain. This renewed sense of communion with God would be a sense of encouragement to obedience through giving. And I know that's something even we do today in the New Testament time, is we give back as obedience and out of a sense of joy. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, you remember this is that great passage, that great description of God's mercy. It says, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We see that the Lord clearly knows the rebellious spirit of his people, and yet he looks to Moses to disclose. He descends down to Moses. His very presence descends down to Moses, and he discloses his very name to Moses in Exodus 34. And then he takes Moses and he hides him in a cleft of the mountain there. And because Moses asked to see his glory. And so God intercedes and he places Moses to protect him, and he allows him to see the very back of his presence. And we remember when he came down from the mountain, God's very glory was upon him. Stephen Dempster writes, "He descends the mountain as the image of God, man as he was meant to be. It is not the golden calf that represents God, but rather human beings and converse with him." Even John Calvin writes, he emphasizes the liberty and the premeditated decision when it comes to giving that the people had. You know, they had rebelled against God by creating this calf. And because of God's grace that we described here in Exodus chapter 34, because of his mercy that he shows to thousands and thousands of people, they get this sense of joy when it comes to giving, as we'll see here in chapter 35, particularly in verses 20 and 21. There's also an emphasis of the Spirit that even God gives us today that stirs in our hearts the desire to give back to their people. And we'll see in verse 23 that it isn't just men, but it's men and women together, which is an important thing, that it's a people of God, not just a particular sex, if you will. So there's three main parts that I want to point out here. In verses 1 through 3 is the reminder of the creation ordinance for the Sabbath. That's not part of our reading today, but if you permit me, I'll go ahead and read that because I think it's important. It's kind of that reminder that even in the building of the tabernacle, God still reminds us of that creation ordinance where he had created things in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And that's what we celebrate today on the Lord's Day. And then in verses 4 through 19, Moses calls for the contributions and skilled workers from the congregation. And in verses 20 through 29, the people, both men and women, respond with a willingness of heart and a liberty to contribute. So in chapter 35, verse 1, God says, "Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work for shall work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, and goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stone and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate piece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, with its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments and for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen of goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Father, I wonder at times if, because we do not see your very presence through a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, or we do not have a priest that goes up to a mountain to receive your very word and law, Lord. I wonder if sometimes we don't have something tangible to think upon, Lord, or to look upon, and yet we know, Father, that you revealed yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked on the earth, Lord, and who lived a sinless life and died for the sins of your people, Father. And so we do have something tangible to look at, Father. We have your very Son, Father, who did those things for us and who fulfilled the very law that you gave your people, even in Exodus, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that the law has been accomplished, Lord, that you have made all provisions through the death, the burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, who now sits and reigns over all of your creation, Father, at your right hand, and will one day return for his church, Lord. And so, God, would you please bless this time of worship this morning that we seek to bring to you, Father? Lord, would you remind us, just as you did with your people during the Exodus, Father, that you are a holy God, Lord. You're a God that is merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, but yet you are also a God that is one that requires justice and holiness and righteousness, Father. So, Father, even as we seek to sing to you this morning through worship and through the reading of this word this morning, Lord, and through just meditation and through the preaching of your word this morning, Father, would it be acceptable in your sight, Father? Would it be a means that would be a sweet fragrance to your nostrils, Lord, and just beautiful in your sight, Lord? Would you please accept these things, Father? Would you give us the ability to do these things, Father? We thank you for all you've given us, Father. We do thank you for Kevin Millard and his family, Lord, and just for them being here. We thank you for the wonderful work that they seek to do, Lord, in Brazil. And we ask that you would bless his time of preaching and teaching this morning, Lord, and that you would encourage them as they're here in the States seeking to share what work they are doing and what a blessing it has been for them, Father, and how we can encourage them through prayer and through support and other means, Lord. And would you just bless that family, Lord, and encourage them in all their works, Lord. Father, we pray for Jeff and Karen Thomas, Lord, and for the heart condition that's associated with his muscular disease, Father, and ask that you would, Lord, just guard their hearts, Father. Cause them to look to you, Father, as their healer, Lord, as the one that can do all things, Father, according to your will and plan. Would they just trust in you, Lord, in that? And we think of others, even in our congregation, Lord, this morning that are dealing with sickness or with illness or injuries or just stress and anxiety, Father, in life, or just the day-to-day things that sometimes we struggle through, Lord. Would you anoint us, Father, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and with your word, and would you grant us peace and understanding in these things, Father? Lord, we pray for Trinity Presbyterian Church and for Pastor Chris Duncan, Lord, and ask that you would bless this man of faith, God, that he would seek to lead that flock, Father, faithfully, and that you would give him all ability to do that, Lord. Father, we think of our own pastors, and Pastor Paul and Pastor Stan, and for our deacons as well, God, that you would grant them, Father, strength and unity of spirit, Father, to lead even this flock here, Lord, at Grace Heritage Church. And Lord, would you bless our body, Lord, and cause us to grow, not just in numbers, Father, but just in unity of spirit and transparency with one another, Lord? Would you cause us to share burdens with one another, Lord, to not put on a face of happiness and joy all the time when those things are really underneath, tucked away, Father, that are hidden, that we don't desire to share because we're ashamed or maybe have a sense of guilt or despair or what have you, Father. Would you cause us to lean upon each other, Father, and to strengthen each other and to edify each other and encourage each other, Father, with your word? And we pray for your spirit to give us that as well, Father. Lord, we pray for the Founders Ministry. We thank you, God, just for the work that this ministry has done for many years now and for its leaders, Lord, and ask that you would just continue to grow this ministry, Father, that you would strengthen the churches through the books and online education that's been provided, Father. And would you just continue to provide all means possible, Father, to continue to grow this ministry in such a great way, Lord, that it would just be an encouragement to your people. And Lord, finally, we do thank you for our president. We pray for Donald Trump and for Mike Pence, our vice president, and for our Congress and our state representatives and what have you, Lord, and even our local government bodies, Lord, here in the state and the community. And ask God that you would bless these men and women, Father, that seek to serve this nation, Lord, and ask that, God, you would just encourage them, Father, that you would convict them if there are things that are being done wrong, that they would look to you, Father, as a standard bearer, Lord, and not to opinions or manly wisdom, but godly wisdom, Father, and that you would direct them in all their paths, Father. And Lord, when we come to you, Lord, this opportunity to give back is in tithes and offerings, Lord, would you bless this time? Would you cause us to think upon the very image that we saw this morning of Moses declaring what was needed, Father, and that each person would go back to their own tent, and they would pray and meditate, and they would ask for your wisdom, God, in discerning what to give, and that there would be a sense of liberty and also a sense of joy and happiness and peace to give back, Father, what you have given us first. And so please bless the tithes and the offerings that are given this morning. be glorified through them all, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you after about 4 or 5 years, last time I was here. And I brought my co-pilot, helpmate, with me this time to keep me going when I'm driving those long miles that we've been driving. Edgenea is here. And our two children, Deborah and Stephen, are back home. Stephen is in the Air Force, and our daughter Deborah is studying law at a university in São Paulo. And we'll talk more about them in a little while. We want to thank you, first of all, for just being a part of our lives in ministry in Brazil. You've been supporting us for probably 10 years plus. I'm not sure exactly when. I know Paul's been coming down to Brazil since 2005. And around that time, you began supporting us as missionaries and praying for us. And later on in the Sunday School Hour, we're going to talk about what God's been doing in our lives and in our ministries. And we want to invite you to be a part of that as well. I'm from Alabama, so I feel at home here amongst you. I grew up in northeast Alabama near a town called Bridgeport. Any of you heard of Bridgeport? Maybe you've saw the signs. If you're going up 72 toward Chattanooga, you pass right by Bridgeport. It used to be on 72, then they changed the road, and Bridgeport got kind of put off to the side. But that's where I grew up. I went to Bridgeport High School, and actually I grew up across the river from Bridgeport in a small place called Hog Jaw Valley. Yes, Hog Jaw Valley. So I'm from the country, and that comes out sometimes in my preaching. I've been out of Hog Jaw Valley for about 25 years or so, but it still comes back from time to time. So bear with me if you hear something that sounds real country. It's just part of my nature. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. And that's my case as well. I was saved when I was in high school at Bridgeport. Went to the University of North Alabama in Florence, studied geography there. Halfway through my degree, God called me to the ministry, called me to preach. I wrestled with that for a long time because I don't like to speak in front of people, very shy naturally. But God said, I'm not interested in what you can do, I'm interested in what I can do through you. And I said, yes, Lord. So I obeyed Him, graduated from college, went on to Mid-America Baptist Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee. Got my degree and my MDiv there. And while I was at Mid-America is when God worked in my heart about missions. I never seriously considered being a missionary, but God opened my heart to the world. He showed me the needs outside, and as I look back, I saw how God was preparing me, even when I lived in Hog Jaw Valley, for the mission field. When I was out there hunting deer and sitting in the woods and just my senses being enlightened to things around me. And the Lord changed that. Instead of taking me from being a fisher, He took me from being a hunter, and He wanted me to be a hunter of men. And so God called me and sent me to seminary. And if you want to hear the rest of the story, you got to stay for Sunday school. All right, we've got some slides and maybe a video or two that'll help you to get a better picture of what God has done in and through us through the years. I've been on the mission field now for 23 plus years, married to my wife for 23 years, and we have, like I say, our two children. But I want to share with you from a text that has been a part of my life since my college days. It was very important to me and was a challenge to me as well. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and when he was in prison in Rome, not long before his death, he wrote what was probably his final letter on this earth. The letter, as we know, is an epistle. It was written to a young man who became very dear to Paul. Now, here's some of you opening your Bibles. You know where I'm going already. And Paul refers to this young man as my own son in the faith. And we know this young man's name was Timothy. But not only had Timothy become like Paul's own son, but he was like Paul's right-hand man. Timothy traveled with Paul in many of his missionary journeys, and then Timothy served side by side with Paul in the time of the proclamation of the gospel in different places, but also in times of persecution that Paul endured. But Paul, realizing that his time on earth was coming to a close, he wrote this final letter to Timothy, which we call 2 Timothy. So if you haven't opened your Bible there, go to 2 Timothy. And in this letter, Paul gave his son in the faith some words of encouragement and gave his him some final last words of advice to follow, words I call words to remember. If you knew your time on earth was coming to an end, if you knew that your last days were upon you, what words of remembrance would you write in your last letter, or today in your last email, or today in your last post on social media? What would you write? And to whom would you write? When in Paul's second letter to Timothy, we read of his final words to his faithful companion and servant in the Lord. We're going to look at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. I have two Bibles with me this morning. As you can imagine, if I was raised in Hogjaw Valley, Alabama, I probably went to an independent Baptist church, which is true. God saved me. There weren't a lot of churches around Hogjaw Valley, and most of them that were there were independent Baptists. So I began going to an independent Baptist church, King James only church, and for years I thought everybody used King James. And so after I got out of my little world there of Hogjaw Valley and went to college, I realized that other people used other versions, so I graduated from the King James to the New King James. And we still have independent Baptist churches that support us. I preached in a couple of them, spoke in one of them, preached in one of them just a couple of weeks ago. And I'm slowly introducing them to the doctrines of grace. If I came right out and preached out of Ephesians chapter 1 that I was thinking about doing, my wife said, no, you better wait a little while longer before you do that. They probably would maybe not support us anymore. But I'm not trying to hide it, but I am trying to introduce them to the doctrines of grace. People have been ingrained in, as Arminians, in preaching only John 3:16 pretty much every week. You have to be careful about coming and introducing new things to them. And so, little by little, God has opened the door for me to begin to share with these folks. And one church, in fact, they when I'm in the States, they always want me to come preach because they enjoy the preaching that I have. I still have that kind of Hogjaw Valley slang that I speak out of when I'm there. And but they enjoy it, and they're open to truth. And that's the first thing that will help us to embrace biblical doctrines if we're open to truth. If you don't have a heart for the truth, then you may not really be interested in what God has to say. But if you are, then you'll be interested in all that He has to say in His Word. So anyway, I have two Bibles. This is one I bought here in Auburn a few years ago when I was here as my traveling Bible, because when you travel overseas, and a lot of times you can't put a lot of things in your suitcase, and your weight, you're limited and how much weight you can have. So I bought a small, complete Bible to take with me. And this is also a Bible that I've had, a New Testament, since 1987, and right before I went to seminary. And it's been my traveling Bible that I'd carry with me as well. It's easier to travel around. And I'm going to use that this morning. It's a New Testament. My dagger, this is my sword. I have both with me. And I'm going to use the smaller New Testament because the words are a little larger and easier to read from. So anyway, Paul's words of advice, Paul's words to remember to Timothy in his last letter before he left this earth. I will read here from the New King James. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Father, I pray that you would guide us now at this moment. You would open our hearts and minds to what you want us to hear. You would direct me, Lord God, in the words that you would have me to say, and keep me from those things that are not of thee. Help us, Lord, be sensitive to your direction in our lives at this moment, at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first word of advice we see here that Paul gives to Timothy is this: you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, as born-again believers, our lives of grace. We're saved by grace. We are kept and sustained by grace. We are empowered by the grace of God, which is made available to us in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're in the grace of God. And you got in Christ by the grace of God, and you continue in Christ by the grace of God. But sometimes we forget that grace is to be a part of our lives after we're saved. We think, well, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So we're saved by grace, and now what? We're saved, we're going to heaven, so we'll go to church, we'll read our Bibles, but there's much more to the life, the Christian life, than just being saved by grace. We're to continue to live by the grace of God. God's grace is more than just saving grace. It's empowering grace. And if we don't live by the grace of God, then we're going to be living in the flesh. And if we're living in the flesh, we're going to be living in frustration. And if we're living in the flesh, we're going to be living contrary to the will of God for our lives. Sometimes we wonder, why is my life not going so well? Why do I always feel frustrated? Why is the flesh winning so much? We need to remember, we need to continue to live in the grace of God. It's not just for our salvation, but it's for our everyday life. And Paul reminding Timothy, a young preacher, a young man who had been with Paul for several years, and Paul's about to leave him behind. He's reminding Timothy of a few important things, and one of them is, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. You began in grace, you need to continue in grace. And he knew that Timothy was going to be facing a lot of things on his own now, without his presence there, without his words of advice and encouragement. So he's reminding him, Timothy, be strong in grace. In John chapter 1, we read that in verses 14 and 17, we read that God the Father is the principal source of grace. But Christ demonstrated grace through his life and sacrificial death upon the cross. Christ was the living Word, the Logos, who was full of grace and truth. And through our Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, grace is available to every believer. Grace gives us the power to live,
strength to persevere in times of trouble, and the ability
to love and forgive others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're familiar with the text there, verse 9, where when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, that thing that was causing problems for him, that he prayed three times that the Lord would remove it, but the Lord allowed him to continue on to suffer until the point where Christ reminded him in the first part of verse number 9, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul responded that now I rejoice in moments of suffering because I sense and I receive the power of Christ. Grace is the power of Christ for us to live the Christian life. And if you're not living by grace, then you are living in a life of frustration according to the desires and motives of the flesh. So the question for us is this morning is, are we seeking to live in the grace of our Lord, or are we seeking to live in the strength of our flesh? Are we walking in the Spirit, or are we living according to the desires of our flesh? Now, what can we do? Or what should we be doing to live in the grace of God? And that's important. And I can tell you, you need to live in the grace of God. You need to live in the strength of God's grace in your everyday life. Well, how do I do that? What's causing me to not live in the grace of God? Well, there's a few things that we can do. First of all, is to live a life of confession. How's your fess-up life going? Do you live a life of confession before the Lord, as we had this moment of time this morning of confession of our sins before the Lord? And it's good that we do that, and we should do that each time we meet together. But how's it going during the week? Monday, Tuesday? Are you allowing things in your life that are causing you to be frustrated, to not live in the grace of God? We need to live a life of confession before the Lord. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah wrote, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, his ear, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And our prayers are frustrated many times because we do not live in confession. If we allow something in our heart and in our minds that it's not of God, it's of the flesh, and we allow it to stay there, then why should we expect a holy God to listen to our prayers or to hear our prayers? There needs to be a time of confession on a daily basis of our sins before the Lord, that prayer line, that fellowship with God might be opened up. Because there's a difference between our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. Our relationship is something that happens the moment of our salvation. It's an eternal thing. Our fellowship is something that happens on a daily basis when we sit down and we have time to meet with the Father. Just like in our married relationship, I'm married to my wife. We've been married for 23 years. And our relationship is until death do us part. But our fellowship can change. And I've had a struggle the last couple of days just coming here. I just sensed the attack of the flesh or the enemy or what, I don't know, just trying to frustrate me. And sometimes my frustration comes out in my wife, upon my wife, and it's difficult. So we must live in a daily time of confession before the Lord. Stay fessed up before the Lord, that our fellowship with Him might continue strong, and that we might live and sense His grace in our lives. A second thing would be our time of devotion. Very simple thing, a daily devotion. A time when we sit before the Lord and read His Word and meditate upon His Word and allow His Word to penetrate our heart and our thoughts, that He might convict us, that He might lead us, that He might teach us, that He might show us His will. I know a lot of you are college students thinking about the future sometimes. Sometimes I don't know, you don't know where to go or what to do, or thinking about a mate. But you're not sure exactly what's ahead for you. Well, God can show you that in His Word through patiently seeking Him on a daily basis, spending time meditating. When I was in college at the University of North Alabama, I was challenged to a discipleship group there, and I began to grow in my faith, and I began to learn the importance of reading the Word daily, of memorizing God's Word, of meditating upon His Word, of prayer time. And that was a time when God really did a great work in my life spiritually when I was in college. I want to encourage you young people, you got more free time now than you will probably ever have in your life. Use it wisely. And the guy who discipled me, he said, by the time you get 25, you'll probably be pretty much what you're going to be for the rest of your life in some sense in your spiritual life. And I thought about, why did he say that? Well, by the time you get to 25, you're usually graduating college, you may be getting married, you're starting a career, and your time is being taken up by other things. Use your free time wisely while you have it at this time in your life. There's a lot of things, a lot of distractions to pull us away from God today. How are you spending your time? How are you investing those moments when you have free time? The last thing here about how can we live in the grace of God, a time of confession, living in confession before the Lord, spending time with Him daily in fellowship, reading and meditating upon His Word, and then thirdly is walking in obedience to the Lord. That's it. Walking in obedience to what He's showing us in His Word. as Jesus told the disciples in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, do what? Let him deny himself daily. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Where? Wherever he says to go. Obedience to Christ in every area of your life. My time is running quickly here. Let us go to the next point. The second thing that Paul says to Timothy in his words of advice, his words to remember, verse number 2, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Invest in the lives of others. Paul told Timothy to what? Invest in other men. Find faithful men, those who you perceive are going to give themselves to Christ and to following Him, and you invest in them. Teach them the things that I've taught you. Pass those things along. As he mentioned in the chapter 1 here, verse number 13, he says, and hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast, cling to those, and pass those on to faithful men. How's your investments going? Not in the things of this world, but your investment in the things of God. We can invest in a lot of things. Paul told Timothy to invest in the lives of others, invest in faithful men. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, he says, we are His workmanship and created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. And that's where we're to be involved in, is investing in the lives of others. There are three things that are eternal that we can invest in. The love of God, growing in the love of God, increasing our growth in God's love. A second thing that is eternal is the Word of God. Investing our time in God's Word. As I said, having your time of devotion and memorizing, meditating upon the Word of God. And the third thing that is eternal are the souls of men and women. And we need to be investing in. What are you doing to reach other people? What are you doing to reach those who are around you? In school, at work, at home, in your neighborhood? Do the people at your workplace, do they know that you really follow Christ? Can they see Christ in your life? When I worked at Disney World when I was in college in Orlando, Florida, I worked there for several times during the vacation time from school. And while I was in Florida, I worked in a fast food restaurant. And it was hot in the summer in Florida. And it was outside without any air conditioning. You had to wear these cowboy hats and uniform, and you can imagine. And I was probably my first year in college. I just began these discipleship classes, and I was growing in my faith, and I always carried my New Testament with me and read it on my break times. But there was a young guy there. He was about a year older than me, but he was the lead or the boss. And he was always watching me. After work, he'd always invite me, let's go out to the bars, you know, we're going out and drink. And I said, no, I don't really do that now. And he said, oh, come on. And he always bugged me, and he's wondering, well, okay, I understand. I respect you for that. And then, but he was always watching me because I was always saying something about Christ or reading my Bible, and he was probably watching to see if I was going to fail. And then one day when it was hot and things were going just kind of crazy there at the restaurant, he said, come here, Kevin, I got to talk to you. I said, oh no, what did I do? I said, I need to talk to you. Come back here. So he took me back behind a wall there, and he closed the door. He said, man, I've got to ask you something. I said, what? He said, what makes you click? I said, what? What makes you click? He says, I don't understand it. I said, these other people are always complaining, and they're always have to stay on them, but you're different. You don't have to do all these other things we do to make us happy. You're always smiling or singing. He says, I don't understand it. What makes you click? And so I began to talk with him about Jesus and how Jesus is what makes me click. Jesus is the difference you see in my life. And after work, we went out into the parking lot, and for about 40 minutes, I explained to him in depth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another guy in my workplace in Memphis, Tennessee, I worked for United Van Lines, a moving company. And the guy who was over me, my boss, his name was Mike. And Mike was one of those big, rough, tough guys, you know, and about every other word that came out of his mouth, you know, was a cuss word. And you know, he just kind of walks right on by you, you know. And I said, well, I hope I never have to work with him. And but I was in seminary during that time. And so eventually I did have to work with him a few times. And so we began into some of our conversations and just continued to share here and there about Christ and let him see my life. And then later on, I know he came to me one day. He said, Kevin, I was watching a video about Christ and about salvation. And he says, I opened my heart up to Christ and I accepted him. And then I began to see a change in his life. The first thing he did was put a big sign on the warehouse wall. He says, warehouse regulations. And the first one was no cursing. And so I just began to continue to encourage him and fellowship with him during the days I was there. And it came to the day when I was supposed to leave and go to Albania as a missionary. And he said, Kevin, come into my office. And he's a man's man. He had a baseball bat he kept in the front of his desk for any problems that would arise. And so he invited me in there and said, Kevin, I want to talk to you. He shut. Happens every time. He shut the door and tears were streaming down his face. And he just said, I want to thank you. Thank you for living Christ in front of me. Thank you for taking time to share with me the truths about God. And he gave me a big bear hug, and then I left there. What are you doing in the lives of others? How is God using you with those around you? Invest in eternal things. And I have to close. And the last thing here, Paul said to Timothy, in verse number 3, you therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Afflictions are going to come. Persecutions are going to come. If you live for Jesus, you're going against the world. And if you're going against the world, then you're going to get some head knocks from the world against you and against your life. Just remember that it's not against your life, that it's against the life of Christ in you. And Paul told Timothy, endure hardships. And no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And that's the final point. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it by yourself. You're doing it for the one who enlisted you, who saved you, transformed you, and put you into his family as one of his disciples. It's all about him. And Paul said to Timothy, endure the hardships, the persecutions, because you're going against this world and you're going against the devil and you're going against the flesh. Expect it. In fact, Paul told Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It should be a part of our lives in some form or some fashion. And Paul told Timothy, remember these things and be faithful unto him who called you, and he will see you through. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning once again, and we just ask you, Father, to hear our prayer, to attend to the voice of our supplications. We ask you, Father, to have mercy upon us. We ask you to cleanse us afresh from all sin and all unrighteousness, to fill us with the joy of your salvation. Father, we're reminded this morning of the words of the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Words of things we should remember. that we should be strong in the grace that's in Christ. That we should invest what you have taught us in the lives of faithful men and women. And that, Lord, we should endure hardships, afflictions, persecutions for the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the one who enlisted us, who placed us in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord. We give all praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
That he left from seminary and went to Albania. He had to be rescued out of Albania by the Marines. You'll want to make sure you hear some of what happened in that. And now he has to tell it to your mom's friends. I want you to know this brother who said, I don't like being in front of people. I don't speak well in front of people, and yet I've watched him and he and Ejinay and their family have given their lives to people, and they love them. And so he is a testimony to us again of how it is not the man or the woman, it's God who works. And I want you to be encouraged by that. So I'll see you in Bible study in about a half an hour. We'll gather at 11:15. But until then, as you go and as you encourage one another, hear this blessing from God's Word for you. May the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go. We'll see you at 11:15, all right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.